communion and I introduced myself. We were gone for the last couple weeks on a family vacation that you sent us on. And we want to say thank you for that. It was a blessing. This is a picture of our family, and that's my mom and dad. They flew from Oregon all the way to Miami, across the entire United States, to go on a Disney cruise with us. And those smiles right there, those are genuine. Those are real. And that shirt of mine that's kind of popping open, that's genuine too, because I ate a lot of food. That's for real. And but we had an amazing time. That was one of the nights that we were having dinner together. And I just want to say thank you from our family to you. Thank you so much for sending us. It was truly a time to remember forever. So I want to say thank you. Thank you very much. It may sound like I have a cold, which I know a lot of you do, but my wife and I actually got hit with allergies really bad because apparently it's spring in Florida, and we were not prepared for that. So forgive me of my weird sound. Everything sounds muffled in my head, but hopefully it's coming out clear this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Cody for preaching a strong word. I got we were on vacation, but I know a few of you wrote me just to say something positive, which is wonderful, when we were away, and said Pastor Cody preached the best he ever has. He did a wonderful job. Thank you so much. Reverend John Helmuth, thank you so much for preaching last week as well. A wonderful word. I'm so thankful I have two men of God that I can trust the church with when I'm gone, that I don't have to worry about what's happening. Although there probably were some shenanigans, which totally what I would have done if I was gone, right? But I'm super, super thankful that things were wonderful. Were you blessed the last couple weeks? Amen. Thank you very much. 2020 is going to be an amazing year. Amen. Five people are excited about 2020. Maybe you forgot. I've been gone a couple weeks. Remember what I like? I like some give feedback. Amen. Do you believe 2020 is going to be a good year? Amen. If you don't believe it's going to be a good year, you might get what you expect. But if you believe it's going to be a good year, you might get what you expect as well. A lot of times, it's not what you go through, it's your perspective that really matters, right? So maybe you need to change your perspective. 2020 is going to be an amazing year. I'm going to proclaim that. I believe it's a year that God's going to strip the fruitless parts of our lives from us. It's going to be a year that he's going to rebuild some of our faith foundation. A year we're going to ask this question, is that Bible or is that something else? Too many Christians relying on things that ain't Bible, and you're standing on it like it is, and then you're judging the world on it. And that's hurting. That's hurting our Christian faith. See, God's eyes are the only eyes that see with perfect vision. So we need to ask for his vision, church. We need to refocus. It's time for 2020 vision. Amen? I'm going to almost say it stronger. It's time for 2020 vision. There you go. So God, what must you remove from us? In what way does the church see things? What part of our vision is incorrect that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to have surgery on our eyes, our spiritual eyes? What in our life is not biblical that we think is? What in our hearts or in our personal foundation of faith is not actually from the Bible? God is going to strip that from us, and he's going to rebuild. Anybody excited about that? I'm excited about that. It's going to hurt. All good things. Anybody work out in here? Anybody ever worked out before? Y'all remember? It's just February. Maybe you gave up on your New Year's resolution already, right? That was solid January. I had a solid January. It's February. I'm back to it, right? You ever worked out before? Ain't no pain, no gain. If you're not working out hard and you're not feeling it and you're not sore, you're actually probably not gaining. Why would we expect anything different in the spiritual? God is asking us to refocus. If we're expecting God to move and to be powerful and to save a perverse and crooked generation, then we must get back to what the Lord established as pillars of the church. Church, we need to look at our roots if we want different fruits. There's a new kind of revival about to take place. Now, I don't know if you saw this or not, and I just want to say it. Quite a few years back, there's this prophet, and he said if the Kansas City Chiefs would win the Super Bowl, right? Yay, one person. Unfortunately, that's the loudest you clapped all day. Why is that? You better be clapping more later. When the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, there's going to be a revival. We think, oh, it's ridiculous. God can use anything. He used donkeys, right? So what if? What if? I mean, what if? I don't care whatever he uses. I just want to be a part of it. See, this is going to be a revival that the lost is going to flood the churches and not look like what we're used to on a Sunday morning. I hope you're ready for that. I hope you're ready for that. If you can work next to him, you should be able to worship next to him. So how we speak about God's word, how we implement God's word, how we teach God's word, and most importantly, how we live God's word, it really matters. We need a unified church. We need to provide something that this world doesn't see. And what Jesus said to his disciples is the way the world is going to know we're the real deal. John 13:35 says this, your love for one another will prove that to the world that you are my disciples. So while the world falls apart, while the world divides and implodes, will the church stand together? Social, racial, generational, or whatever, none of that's going to matter. What matters and what will stand is if the church is one in Christ, if we're united, one in the Spirit of the living God. Because if we are, the lost will come to see why the church is shining, why the church stands, and why the church would love each other even though they look different. See, when that happens, that's when the signs, wonders, and the miracles are going to happen. If you're expecting a revival to take place that already took place, you're living in the past, and that's not where God wants you to live. A revival is going to look different, and I believe the revival is going to look like this. It's going to be unity, and then it's going to be the blessings of the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what I believe. Why do I believe that? Because oftentimes God does the opposite of what the world does. It's an upside-down kingdom, church. See, when this happens, when we unify as one, this is when the world will know we are his disciples. This lost generation, they don't want a church that's always right. If you are always full with answers and you're always giving answers, I want to tell you that doesn't necessarily attract people. Oftentimes, it pushes them away from you. We need to stand on the truth of God's word, and we will not compromise it. But we need to understand this, that the world needs a church that is authentic, that is real, and that is unified. A unified church with compassion for a soul that needs Christ. If you're just looking at the sin and you're not looking at the person, you're not looking with Jesus' eyes. You're not having perfect vision. If that's all you're looking at is the sin and what they've done, you know what the Word of God says? That you have a plank in your eye and they have a speck in theirs. Last time I checked, a plank's a little bit bigger. And that's on purpose. See, a unified church sells out, locks arms, and faces outward. We cannot be a church that speaks over people. We need to be one that speaks directly to people and where they're at in life. One that meets them right where they're at. One that loves them right where they're at. Why do I say that? Because that's the example Jesus gave us. Jesus didn't sit around speaking over everybody and making people feel dumb or even ashamed. Refocus. Church, let's get God's perfect vision. Amen? All right, now I'm ready to preach. Y'all ready? Amen. You know, Jesus came for relationship, right? Nobody? All right, where's my clapper? Where you at, clapper? Amen. I needed you on that one. You know, Jesus came for relationship. Jesus came for connection. It has always been and will always be about relationship with Him, and it will always be about relationship with one another. I want you to understand we live in a time that God uses the church. Can you say that? I want you to say this. God, use the church. God, use me. See, we live in a time that God uses the church to reach the world. There was the time of the prophets. There was the time of the judges. There was time for those things. That time's over. Jesus came, He ascended, and the Spirit of God came. And it came upon the church for a reason, because that's how God moves now. We need to understand that. We need to stand in that. When you discredit yourself, you discredit what God had planned for you. Understand that your power is not enough, but His power in you is enough, because He sent His Spirit to live in you, because you're the church, and that's how the lost generation, that's how this world will know that Jesus is real. It's through you, the church. So the way that we connect together, it really matters. God cares about the way that we love each other, and He cares about the way that we pursue His mission as we do it together. So the first major move that we're doing here at First Open Bible that we're going to take toward refocusing on what God says is important, what God says is a pillar that we're supposed to stand upon in the church and in our Christian life, is coming together and doing life together. If you thought that church was just coming on a Sunday morning, you've missed it. You've sold out to a service instead of selling out to a God. That is not how the original and the first church established itself. They sold all their possessions. They gave everything. They even lived together for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom. But oftentimes, we just live on a checklist, and we just check off what we do for God. Ah, I went to church. I'm feeling better today. But are you the church? See, we have to be connected. We need to be the church. Amen? So we need to have what the Bible says, and what it's called is this, koinonia. It's more than just the Christian word that we use as fellowship. It's deeper. Study it out this week if you want to. Study the word koinonia. It's deeper than just hanging out together. It's way deeper than that. See, we need fellowship. We need to come together and hang out. We do. We need community. Oftentimes we're called the what? The something of Christ. Starts with a B. This will help you out. O, and then there's a D, and then there's a Y. We're the body. And sometimes we're even called the family, because we're children of God. And if we're the body of Christ, we need to be connected. If we're not connected, the church is going to often look like somebody, a quadriplegic, right? But we're called to run. We're called to get up and use our hands. We're called not to just not do things. But the only way you're going to do that is if you connect the legs to the knees, right? And you connect the knees to the hips, and the hips to the body, and the body to the arms, and the arms to the hands, and then the body to the neck to the head. And the only way that you do that is if you come together. Otherwise, we just have bits and pieces of the body everywhere, and nobody really knows what's going on. God moves in unity. We need to connect together. We need to connect and be rooted in Christ's love. We need to have connection. We need to have participation and relationship. About 3 weeks ago, I used an analogy. I was talking to my brother-in-law, and it was an awesome analogy. I just want to bring that back this moment for just a moment. Oftentimes, we've treated church like a cruise ship. I was just on it. And a cruise director, which is like the pastor, and we just expect him to entertain us. And we eat all we want, and then we go home, and we were entertained. But Jesus didn't die for that kind of church. Jesus died for a battleship. And instead of a cruise director, I'd be more like a sea captain. But on a ship that is prepared for battle, everyone has a job. And if we don't do that job, we sink. That's what church was always, always intended to be. Oftentimes we hear this in ministry all the time. 20% of the church does 80% or maybe even all of the work. I'm not okay with that. Why? That is not even biblical. It's not right. If you sit in a pew every week and you're not involved, I just want to say this, and I'm saying it with love. You're not being the church. You're not. You're just showing up. But God didn't die for you just to show up. You realize you have a part. You realize you're part of the body. You realize you're made for more than that. You realize we need you. Do you realize that? I'm not just saying that. I mean it. Because if we all came together, I'm telling you, if every church in Cedar Rapids had every congregation coming together and serving together, getting behind a leader, getting behind staff, getting behind the vision of the church, Cedar Rapids would have no choice but to know and love Jesus. Or they would be like, I got to go to Waterloo, right? They're messed up over there. I could hang out there. But everywhere I go is this unified church. Everywhere I go, every time I need something, the church is there. Not United Way, the church, right? Oh, I need clothing. I don't have to buy it from Goodwill because the church has it, right? Oh, I need food. Well, the food pantry is just as big as the sanctuary. That's what I believe Jesus wants in 2020 for all churches everywhere. We need to be connected together. We need to participate. We need to have true koinonia. So what are we going to do? It starts tonight. Connect groups. Super excited about this. Like, soon as I got back in the States from the cruise, it was very, very hard for me not to open up my email and see how is it going. I mean, I was struggling. I'm so excited about this because God gave me this vision months and months ago. What is a connect group? In essence, it's a small group, but with a great emphasis on connecting and friendship in the Lord. What is a connect group? It's going to be a place that you can believe, you can belong, and you can become. Connect groups will take place on the second and the fourth Sunday night of every month from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. It's two times a month, every month. And guess what? The kickoff is tonight. Amen? There's seven groups. Seven groups. I'm just going to do this because it looks weird. Four will be right here in the church building as three are in homes. If you want more information, I want to tell you just to go out to our church website, firstopenbible.com, or you can go on our app and you can look stuff up, or you can ask one of the staff members here before you go home today and we can get you some information. I might not be the best one as I greet everybody as I go, but there's a lot of staff members today that can help you with that. I want to invite you to participate and connect. 81 people have already signed up. I'm not going to lie to you. That is way more than I expected. And I'm stoked about it. Why? Because we don't want another service. People in this world don't want another service. They love to come together. We have to have service on Sunday. I believe it. But we don't want just another service. We want to be connected. We want to be involved. Hey, I want to share my life with you. I want to talk about things. I need friendship. I need love. I need to go through some things together. I don't care how introverted you may be. You can say that you can live on a mountain by yourself for the rest of your life. That's a lie. Why? Because God created you to be connected. Now, you might have one friend. You might have two friends. And this, us extroverts might always have a new friend, right? That's okay. But you were created to have relationship. Why do I know that? Because God himself was created that way. He is in relationship. God created us to have relationship. I want us to do life together. Let's get connected. Say, I'm a relational person. And ask me what matters most in life. I will quickly tell you, next to God, the most important things to me is my family, is my friends, and my church. Those are the three most important things to me. The thought of life without these relationships, they'd be very hard on me. I'd be struggling. But the thought of life with these relationships is pure joy. Especially when I'm looking forward to coming together in the name of Jesus by doing life together and doing ministry together. You know what charges me up is when we have an outreach here at our church and I see most or half our church show up. I mean, that is so exciting to me because I look at them and I say, they get it. They get it. See, you get it when you understand that you're so full of God's love that you got to do something about it. That's when you get it. You overflow. Right? We talk about the overflow of the Spirit of God. When you overflow, you have to pour out. There's times in life that you need to actually, you know, start getting poured into. I realize that. I've been in times in my life where I'm just empty. But when you get the overflow, I encourage you, use it. Use it for the kingdom of God. Pour out yourself for the Lord. See, God is love and God is connected. God's two greatest commandments are grounded in relationships. See, I know that God is relational because Abba was and continues to be in a relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is three in one. God's two greatest commandments, they're grounded in relationship. Love God and love people. Those are the two greatest things. Not only is God relational, but Jesus' ministry was relational. Jesus shows us the best method of discipleship, and it was a method based in relationship. See, connection is this month's theme for First Home Bible, for preaching, and for prayer. When I think about biblical connection, I think about relationships. If you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you four real quick basic types of relationships. If you don't have notes today, you didn't get a bulletin because they're in your bulletin for you to take notes. Check that out. Because note takers are what? History makers. Amen. Real quickly, I'm going to give you four basic types of relationships that Jesus modeled for us. Four types of relationships that Jesus modeled for us. The first one is this: intimate relationships. Intimate relationships. Jesus had three people who were super close to him. Who were they? John, Peter, James. Very good. Peter, James, and John were the three closest to Jesus. These were the closest and the most intense of all Jesus' discipling relationships. Jesus discipled these men to be the primary leaders of his church. He had very deep, intimate relationships with them. Number two is this: personal relationships. Personal relationships. Jesus had the 12 disciples. These were the close discipling relationships. These men met regularly and in an environment that was relational. Sometimes Jesus taught them. Sometimes he modeled godly behavior for them. Sometimes he coached them with questions. And sometimes he watched them do things. Number three, social relationships. In Luke chapter 10, it tells us about Jesus and the 72. Beyond his relationships with the three and the 12, Jesus was in regular social relationships with people like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, there were 72 men that Jesus commissioned and sent out two by two. You remember that story? If you do, say amen. These were people that Jesus discipled, but he didn't disciple them as personal or as intimate as he did the others. That was number three, social relationships. Number four, public relationships. Jesus and the crowds. Jesus and the crowds. There were times where Jesus taught the crowds the word of God. Jesus was discipling the crowds in this way. He was showing them how to trust and to follow him, but the relationships, they were mostly public and mostly general. So when we look at these four types of relationships that Jesus modeled for us, we can see that these are levels of discipling relationships, and it gives us a great model of discipleship and how it will work well in our church. That's why you see kind of some of the foundation that we have here at First Open Bible, or maybe a church you've been to before. Jesus was focused on discipleship and relationship. He connected in different ways, and he connected in different relationships as well. See, not everyone can be your best friend. And all the people are like, oh, man, I want everybody to be my best friend. Not everybody can be in an intimate relationship with you. Likewise, not everyone is supposed to be just part of the crowd or just public relationships. You're not supposed to just always stand from afar. All relationships have their place in our lives, and they have their place within the church. Jesus is the model for this. People on the church staff, they cannot be everyone's best friend. Jesus wasn't everyone's best friend, right? Think about it. They cannot have intimate relationships with all the congregation. That is why connect groups or something like that is so important to a church community. Why? Because of this. It takes people who feel like just part of the crowd into a relationship with other people within the church to make it personal, to maybe even make it intimate. You never know, you might get connected to a connect group and you might find your next best friend in the Lord. See, this is why God wants us to connect together in relationships. Something we do know from the model that Jesus shows us is all these relationships were grounded in love. Not any type of love, but do you know what kind of love? Say it. Say it. Say it like you want to say it.
Agape.
That's it. Oh, okay. Amen. Agape love. That's exactly right. You sound way better than me. In English, we have one word for love. Man, I love my wife. I love my dog. I love my shoes. I love food. They definitely are not the same love. But we use love. There's four types or four words of love in the Bible. Number one is storge. That's empathy love. And I really feel for that person. Number two is phileos, friendly love. Number three is eros, romantic love. And then number four is agape, unconditional God love. Jesus love. Godly relationships, discipleship, connection, koinonia is always grounded in agape love. What is it? It's the love for God, for man, and the love man for God. Now I want to say this. This kind of love is a love that acts according to what is best for the other person. Jesus loved people this way, and he commands us to do the same and to love one another like that. Jesus described it for us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "So now I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Agape love is the most important trait when it comes to connecting together in the name of Jesus. Later in the Bible, the Apostle John describes something similar when he writes this in 1 John 3:16. He says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." So we can highlight whatever we'd like out of the Bible as the most important thing. and how we serve Jesus. But what his word says is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you have social media, there's a lot of that out there. Just dong, dong, just another opinion, just another hurtful thing, just another thing out there. Biblical doctrines, orthodoxy, correct beliefs, loyalty to Scripture are super important. Yes, they are vital. We must fight the good fight of faith. But Paul goes on and reminds us again the heart of it all. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all, listen to this, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith to move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything, now if that's not good enough for you, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Agape love is the most important reflection of Christ's likeness in his church. Listen, I have degrees. Whoopity-doo. I went to school for a long time to stand behind this pulpit to preach. But if I have not love, I have nothing. And if you've read your word your whole life, or you know so much, or whatever it is that you boast about in your head, but you don't have anything in your heart, you have nothing. When you speak, there is nothing. We have to understand that. See, oftentimes, like I said before, God takes us where we're at and he brings us back to the heart of it. He brings us back to the heart of it. And he brings us back to the heart of it. Listen, Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he was in school now, he'd have the equivalent of two doctorates. He'd be smarter than anybody in this room. And he was so smart, he knew how to preach to the educated and the uneducated. And he knew how to do everything that he needed to. He could talk to the Pharisees all day long because he was one. Right? He could say all day long, man, he could go to the highest priest and he could speak right at his level, and he knows, he studied the Torah, he memorized it, he knows all about it. He knows Davidic law, he knows Mosaic law, he knows all about this stuff. Then he talks to the fishermen who probably have never gone to school in their life. But let me tell you, if it weren't for them, we probably wouldn't have ate then. But he knows how to speak to them. But he even himself recognizes in all that he can do, if he does not have love, he has nothing. And he even said he is nothing. Super important. That's why agape love is the most important reflection of Christ's likeness in the church. It should be the central to everything that we do. It should be central to discipleship. It should be central to every type of relationship we have within the church. It is how we are connected. Agape love is the environment and the foundation that God wants for his church. Listen, the first and most important aspect, the Holy Spirit fruit in our life, right? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruits of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit provides this kind of fruit in our lives. What's the first one? Love, joy, and it just keeps going. Love. Love. Agape love should be evident in every believer's life, and it should be evident in every church around the world as well. Let me ask you a question. When you're reading things and you're looking at the news, and maybe you watched the presidential address and you saw a lot of mess going on there, or is your first reaction love or judgment? Stand here today and say, I need more of God's love. Because a church that stands in judgment will soon be no longer a church anymore. Because what did Jesus do? He loved first. Then he spoke to the situation at hand. How many of y'all have been sitting on a well one day? Jesus came to visit you. Did he look in your eyes and tell you everything you're not? Or did he speak to your heart? And did he love you? How many of you are running away from God and did he say, keep running? You should be full of shame. Shame on you. Or did he run after you? And then when you turned around, did he give you a ring and a robe? See, when the church recognizes that and gets back to the heart of it, that's when revival will take place. We'll be unified in agape love. We'll be unified in the way that Jesus wanted us to be unified. We'll look like Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying that we sit around and let greasy grace go all over. There's sin, and there's sin in all of our lives, and we should not allow it. Jesus died so we don't have to sin. And we don't celebrate sin. But we don't just sit here and judge it all the time either. The reason why our churches aren't full is all we've done is judge. We forgot the love. And then the churches that are full now, a lot of times, is they love and forget to judge. Spirit and in truth, God is balanced. But he starts with love. Agape love can be described like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Now let me make it personal. As I trust and follow Jesus, my job as a pastor is to equip the saints to do the works of the ministry. I have to seek to become a person that's led by love in all that I do. And it's not easy. Anybody think agape love is easy? Good. And we raise our hand because it's not. It's hard to love like God when we're not God. But because of his Spirit in us, he gives us an opportunity to not love like the world, but to love like God would. Love is a choice, right? Everybody falling out of love. Man, I heard too many times marriages fall apart because you fell out of love. No, you decided to stop trying. You don't fall out of love. That's ridiculous. Marriage is a fight. Love is a fight. Relationship's a fight. Your relationship with God is a fight. Is it easier to go with the world? It is. But it comes with eternal damnation. It comes with pain and sorrow. But following Jesus is a fight that we have to fight, and we can do it in agape love. When I look at my life, I have to look and try to become love. Compassionate love. Merciful love. Hard love. And any kind of love that points people to Jesus and points them away from the world. Remember this, agape love is a love that acts according to what is best for the other person. If somebody spoke truth to you and you got all offended, but they came in love, it's not their fault, it's yours. Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, condemnation's one thing. Somebody condemns you and brings to shame and sorrow, that's one thing. But when somebody convicts you of something or somebody speaks to you with true agape love, it's real. They love you. They want to speak truth to you. Anybody can tickle your ears. A real friend tells you the truth. Not only tells you the truth, but stands with you in it. Right? Don't just leave them because they're acting a fool. Shoot, you acted a fool last week. Right? Stand with each other, love each other, support one another. Agape love is going to break the back of tolerance. Agape love breaks the back of cheap grace. You know what I pray for? I pray for a fresh anointing. Fresh anointing of agape love in the church again. This week in our society, we celebrate and highlight romantic connection, Eros love. On the 14th of Valentine's Day, right? Guys, it's Friday. You got 5 days to get it together. I suggest tomorrow. Try tomorrow. See, it's so important to tell the one that God has given you, the one that you do life with, how much you love them. Please celebrate that love of a spouse God has given you this Friday. But today, God wants us to remember our first love. What it looks like to be a disciple of Christ and how we should connect with others in agape love. Worship team, will you come up, please? Y'all don't gotta be secret, just come on up. Y'all don't gotta, just come on up. So before I conclude, I want us to look at a section of scripture. And this week, I want you to pray and think about it. So if you took notes, I want you to study these things. I want you to study agape love. I want you to study koinonia. And then these scriptures, I want you to read and study these. I promise you it'll change you if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this. We're gonna read a section of scripture this week. And right now, and I want you to pray and think about it. See, this passage that I'm about to read, Jesus is telling us our final judgment will be based on how well we have faith led, how well our faith has led us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you understand that? Our judgment is going to be determined on how well we love one another. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Let me read it. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit upon his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. When the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or when were you naked and we gave you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away from you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't even visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me." And they will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Fake drop because I don't want to get in trouble with Pastor Sonny. Man, just read the Bible. It just speaks. What is it saying here? It says we got to love with agape love. I love what the Bible says. See, oftentimes we love the world more than we even love our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says that's backwards. If you can't love people in here, you really don't have any business loving out there, because you're probably doing it in the wrong attitude with the wrong heart. We have to start in church by having agape love with one another. We have to be connected. We have to live life together. And if we do, and we do what God has called us to, he says that we will have, we'll be in eternity with him. But if we don't, and we refuse, eternal damnation, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. We can't just throw around these peace signs and this lovey-dovey thing. We need real, real love in the church. We need to be connected. Okay, so if you know the Word of God and you love Jesus, like we all love Jesus, amen? We love the Word of God, amen? We love to come to church, amen? But how does agape love show itself in our lives? Because without it, church, the Bible says we are nothing. If our neighborhood does not know we exist by our love, we have just had a country club. It's wrong. It's wrong. I don't care if you have 10 people in your church. There is a message to be sent. There is something to be done. Every church is connected through agape love, not just to him, but to one another. And when we get that and we love one another and we bring all of our stuff together, all our talents, maybe our resources, whatever we have, and we come together, we do it for the gospel of Jesus, it will advance. Why do I know that? Because you meet today in this place. Because 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of the living God fell upon 120 people, and they sold everything that they had, and they went out, and they spread the gospel. And at one point, they went two by two. And at one point, they sent people out. That's why we have missionaries, to go and to preach the good news. And they established a church, and they rooted it in four major things. And that's what we're going to do here at First Open Bible in 2020, because we're going to refocus, and we're going to get connected. I love that God established this in Acts chapter 2. And these verses that we just read point out and highlight what true discipleship of Christ looks like and how we take care of one another. So is there agape love evident in the church today? I proclaim there will be at First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Amen? There will be. Now, can I speak to you real quick, personal? And then I'm going to say one thing, I'm done. Loving is hard. And a lot of you have a bunch of insecurities, and you have a lot of walls up. You said, I can never love somebody like that. I can't open my heart again because I've been hurt. I want to invite you right now to let God in. Let him work. You don't think he was hurt? All the things we have ever done held Jesus on the cross. And everything we don't ever have to do again is what got him off that and out of an empty tomb. I implore you, love again. Try. Love. Give love a chance. And I'm not just talking about go find a boyfriend or girlfriend, you know. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about agape love. Love somebody in this church like a brother or sister. Think about them, pray for them, walk together with them, get involved with their life. Find out their middle name. Find out if they have kids. Find out where they grew up. Find out what struggles they have in life. Don't just be satisfied with saying, how you doing today? Oh, I'm good. But you don't know anything about them. Don't be satisfied with that. Jesus died for our connection with one another. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I want us to show that starting right now. And mostly, I want to also get us excited about showing that tonight in our Connect groups. Connect leaders, will you stand real quick if you're in here right now? I want to pray for you. And then have everybody stand. We're going to worship and we're going to leave. I'm going to pray agape love fills your house, fills your room, fills whatever that you're involved with. I pray that you're going to be able, from the top down, you're going to be able to lead with love like maybe nobody's ever felt before. I know a lot of your groups have just a couple, and a lot of your groups have a whole bunch. But God is going to give you enough grace, mercy, and compassion and love to fill the room and to do what you've called to do. You're going to be facilitators of God's love tonight. Now, I've given you questions to start with, which is awesome. But the Spirit of living God is going to reign in that place, and I'm excited about it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful service. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your message. I thank you for us coming together as one body and one spirit, worshiping you. God, that we're connecting together, that we have an opportunity to give love a chance. God, may you forgive us for the walls that we've put up in our life. God, I pray that right now, just like the Jericho March, may the Holy Spirit go around 7 times and then blow a trumpet and everything will fall and that love will come in. Let the love of the Father come in right now as he blows the trumpet and those fall down in your life. I lift up the leaders right now, the Connect leaders, the ones that are in here today and the ones that are gone but will be back tonight. God, I thank you for them. May you anoint them right now with a fresh love upon the top of their head, the bottom of their feet. Right now, all of them, wherever they're at, in their home, if they're here in the church, whatever they're doing, may they be full of love and compassion. May they be led with your love, agape love. And I pray for a connection like we've never had before here at First Open Bible. May they connect together. May there be friends finding one another in this. May there be lifelong connection, God, that's found in this. May there be people that pray for each other, celebrate together. God, I pray that there'll be times together where there'll be anonymous givers for things and sometimes giving it just face-to-face saying, God told me to do this for you or whatever it is, God, that because in unity, God, all things are stronger in you. And I want Cedar Rapids to know about your love and your forgiveness. And may it start in this church right now. We thank you, we worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, God's people said, amen. Will you stand as we worship one more song before we go?
Just like you said you would.